Happy Sabbath. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Let me know if you cannot hear me, because I cannot speak louder anyway. He has to do the trick.
He does.
Uh-huh. I had a surgery on my vocal cords not just a few weeks ago, and I'm not supposed to talk, but I talk anyway. How many sermons do we hear in 1 year?
More than 52,
that's a good answer. And how much do we change after 52 sermons? What if this was your last sermon? What if the Holy Spirit talked to you directly? What if God talked to you directly and appealed to you? Would you listen? Would you change? Would you allow Him to work? Because sometimes we are tempted to just get so used to sermons and spiritual things and prayer and study that we go into a routine and there is no transformation. And we kind of play religion and feel good if we eat the tofu and if we go to church and if we keep Sabbath, basically don't work on Sabbath, we feel good, we feel okay. And there is no time to play games. Jesus is coming. Things are preparing more than we know. Things are preparing. Things to restrict religious liberty, things to take control over the world, over the economy, over the conscience. Things are preparing faster than we know. And they are going to happen, like it or not. They are going to happen. And so, let me start with some things. I'm going to give you a quick story. Long ago, when I was a kid, way back in Romania, way back during communism. Right now, there is no communism there. It's free. It's freedom and democracy. But during communism, my father used to smuggle Bibles into the country, and he did it for a long, long, long time. He did it for more than, I don't know, I don't want to exaggerate, maybe 20 years or so. And we had a friend, he had a friend, I was a kid, I didn't know, a friend from former Yugoslavia. In fact, I met this guy in September. I was in Romania, and he came to me, said, "You remember me?" I said, "Hey, I remember your face somehow." He said, "Well, I came to your house for 20 years. Smuggling Bibles." I said, "I do remember, you are Milo." Yeah. That friend would, my father, either my father would go to Yugoslavia or that friend would come over to our house, and they welded a double floor to the car, and the Bibles were hiding between the two floors. And many stories, more than you can imagine. Many stories, so many times at the border, the police would stop them and check the car. If they would catch them. And one time almost caught them, and somebody came and somehow slept or something and hit another car. And right when they got to the Bibles, they said, "Oh, there is an accident there," and left. And many, many, many stories. One time the police came in the middle of the night to our house, and we had the Bibles. In the middle of our little living room, we had the Bibles. It was, the living room was pretty small, and right in the middle of the living room, there were about more or less 40 boxes of Bibles like this. Big pile. And they knocked at the door, the police. "We have a tip that you have Bibles." And they entered and they turned the house upside down. Every room, every mattress, every closet, every drawer, they just turned the house upside down. And they were walking by the boxes back and forth without seeing them, like totally, totally blind. They didn't see the box. They didn't hit. They didn't stumble into the box. The box is right there. And they said, "There is no Bible in this house." And they left. Isn't that something? Yeah. What if they took your Bible away? What would you do if you didn't hide thy word into my heart? In other translations, store thy word into my heart. If you didn't really bother to value so much. Ellen White says, don't read much. Read, she says, 2-3 verses at a time. Read 2-3 verses at a time and stop over it and think and pray over it that the Holy Spirit who inspired would inspire you to understand, because spiritual things should be understood spiritually. And then she says, read it again, the same 2-3 verses. And she says, think more and pray more, and then read it again and again and again and again until you start to understand and dig deeper and deeper and deeper into the treasure. The endless treasure, until you memorize it. So the Holy Spirit has something to remind you when you need it. And so what if they took your Bible? What would you do? And so I remember many stories. One of them, we built a church, and many did that. We are not alone bringing Bibles. There are many others who did that. We are not doing something that was absolutely special. There are other families who brought Bibles in the country. One time we built a church. I was in fifth grade. Our pastor was a wonderful pastor. Kindly, committed, humble, hardworking, loving, as you could ask for a pastor. He was one of the best I've known. And he worked. Everybody worked. His wife, elderly, children, men, women, everybody worked. We all worked. I still have a scar from here to here. I was on the scaffolding, and I jumped, and there was a 2x4 that got me, you know. And I was in fifth grade. I was working. We worked in the nights because during the day they could catch us. They could see it. They could turn us in. And we didn't use lights, and we didn't use power tools, so nobody could hear and see. And imagine the people worked during the night, and during the day they had a job. How do you do that? Dedication, commitment, sacrifice. And we worked. And I want you to process this. The police came. The church was almost ready. The story is long. I don't have time to go through the story. But imagine leaving the old wall. By the way, funny stories. The old church was so old. I have pictures. I remember the bathrooms. I remember the bathrooms. Didn't have a toilet seat. There was a hole in the ground. If you can imagine that. And many times I would go to that hole and look, and there was stuff moving. And I don't want to go too much in description, but I was afraid, what if I fall into the hole? I was a kid, you know, what if I fall into the hole? And so we built a new church with real bathrooms and real toilet, comfortable toilet seats. That was something. And we left the front wall of the old church and built the new church hiding behind the front wall of the old church. And so nobody could know that behind the wall, something is growing, you know. And eventually the new church was taller than the front wall of the old church. And the police came. The new church didn't have a roof yet. I remember the balcony in the back, the concrete balcony where the youth and the choir was supposed to be, was already poured. It was raining, heavy rain that night, extreme rain that night when the police came to the front gate. It was a nice yard and two evergreens, kind of hedges or however you call it, bushes or whatever, fences. And then in the front it was the big steel gate with a fence, and the police started to knock in the gate. Open the gate! And people started to cry, you know, we go to prison. It's against the law to build a church. And so they went under the balcony, under the concrete, and they started to pray. And my father went to the gate and said, what do you want? And the police, open the gate. You are building a church against the law. You'll be arrested. And my father says, do you have a warrant? No, we don't. Open the gate. Then go and get a warrant. We are going to terminate you. I am okay to be terminated when you get a warrant. It's 2 a.m. We cannot go to the judge. Then wait until he wakes up and then you come back. They left. My father went under the balcony. They were crying and praying. And I remember my father saying, why do you cry? Why do you cry? We all go to prison. Didn't Joseph go to prison? You know, and he became prime minister. Maybe we become prime ministers. Who knows? And then he said, shouldn't you love God more than your freedom? Stop praying for yourselves. Stop thinking about you, all about you. Me. Start thinking more about God. Pray for God, not for you. Make him first. Make him the center. Make him all. I said, Lord, whatever happens to us is not important. Who are we? Jesus died for us. Jesus, God, died for us. Shouldn't we be happy to die for him? But this is not about us. What's going to happen to your name in this community? In this city, communist people that don't know God. If the church is demolished, what's going to happen to your name? So, Lord, do whatever it takes for your name's sake, so this city will know that there is a God in heaven who is real, who exists, who is powerful. So these people will have a testimony. So we ask you to work, not for us. Whatever happens to us, it's up to you. We ask you to work for you. The police didn't come back in the morning or next day or next day or next 2 months or next 3 months. We finished the church, we finished the Sabbath school classes, we finished the pastor's house, we finished the bathrooms, obviously. We finished everything. And I have pictures of the old church, pictures of the new church. Pretty beautiful, the new one. We are very happy. We had a big celebration, a big concert, a nice program, a big meal. That was probably for me the best. We had everything nice, and we started to worship in the new church. And a few months later, finally, the police came back. When the police came, my father said to the pastor, go. Go to the back, just go, disappear, go. Why? Because they will arrest you. I said, well, we go together to prison. And my father said, nonsense. To go, if we all go to prison, who is going to work with the free? Let me go to prison. I am old. I am retired. I work with the prison people, and you stay here because God still has a plan for you. You are young, and you work with the free people. And the pastor left, took his wife, and my father went to the gate, opened the gate, and the police said, who is the boss? Who is the leader? My father said, well, I led the construction, and that was true, actually. I led the construction, so you arrest me. The story is longer because there were some others who popped up, no, arrest me, no, arrest me, no, arrest me, you know. But not going into all the details because we have no time. They took him to the police station, and they said, we told you to stop bringing Bibles. We told you to stop building churches. We told you to stop doing Bible studies. My father and my grandfather would go from village to village and do Bible studies with people and plant a church. And there are actually many, many, many places that they planted a church there. And there is a church now there. Though they are not pastors, they are carpenters. And so we told you to stop doing it. And you will not stop, so we have to terminate you. And the police officer put the gun, you probably heard the story before, in my father's chest. And my father says, let me open the shirt, let me unbutton. And you are crazy, the bullet goes through the shirt, you don't need to unbutton. And my father said, yeah, but I got this last week. I got this shirt, it's new. Why stain it? Why ruin a new shirt? Give it to somebody poor and then you can shoot me. And they said, you are crazy. You worry about the shirt instead of your life? And my father said, I'm not worried about my life. If God wants me to live, I live. Doesn't matter what you do. And if God wants me to die, who am I to oppose it? And he said, I have peace. My life is in my God's hands. You are nobody. To talk to a police officer during communism that way. And he said, my life is in my God's hands. You have no power there. And the guy called the chief of police and said, he's not afraid. We cannot scare him off. This guy is crazy. He's going to keep doing it. How do we stop him? So the chief of police called the mayor. What do we do? And the mayor said, kill him. Make him an example for the whole community so nobody does it again. Kill him. And the mayor gave the order for my father to be executed. So the officer apologizes. I do have to kill you. My father said, let me pray. Nah, stop praying. Nobody's going to save you. There is no God. And my father says, I'm not praying for me. Don't you get it? So my father put his arm around the police officer and said, Lord, what a privilege to die for you, but I don't want to die in vain. Would you please save this man? I want to pray for him. Would you forgive him and save him? I want to see him in heaven. Thank you, Lord. And then said, now you can shoot me. And the guy says, man, you make it difficult. And then the telephone started to ring. It was the deputy of the city, the one under the mayor. And he said, don't you touch this man, because the spirit of the living God lives in him. Let him go home. And the police officer said, what are you talking about? In a communist country, you don't say that. You know, it doesn't exist. What are you talking about? And the deputy of the city said, after the mayor gave the order for this man to be executed, he got in his car. As he left the city building, a drunk driver in a big truck hit the mayor's car and killed the mayor a few minutes ago. The mayor died. Don't touch this man. Leave him alone. Let him go home. I remember my father came home And I said, well, let's keep serving the Lord. And I said, Dad, how did you know that God would save you? And he shook his head and said, son, you don't get it. You are still not converted. I said, what do you mean? He says, you don't get it. It's all about you, isn't it? How did I know that I'll be saved? I didn't, and I don't need to, and I don't care. That was not the point to begin with. My whole point was to serve God and love God more than anything in the world. To be in God's hands and walk with God and be used by God. What happens to me? I'm not concerned with. He said, you don't get it. It's all about what happens to you. What is it all about for you and for me? What is it all about? What do you stress over? What do you pray for? What do you live for? What do you fight for? What is your center? Because if it's not God, you may go to church and sing Kumbaya, not converted yet. Whatever comes first, that's what you worship. That's your real God. And if you say, oh, how I love Jesus, you know, anybody can sing the song. Satan can sing the song. It's not what you say. It's what comes first in your life that decides who you worship. And so, saying that, I asked my father, I said, how in the world can you be so peaceful when things happen around you and not affect you? And he said, well, because I never separate from God. Because in John 15, Jesus says, think about it, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Separated from me, you can do how much? How much is nothing? But if you abide, remain in me, and I in you, you will produce much fruit. So let me ask you. And my father said, this is what I desire. This is what I live for. Never separate from Christ, not for a second, because in a second when I separate, Satan is controlling me. I said, no, Daddy, it's not Satan, it's just you. He said, that's Satan. Because if he's not God, Jesus says, who is not with me is against me. Isn't that something? To always be connected, that's what I aim for. To always walk with him, to be fully filled with his presence, to be fully connected, to be fully led to the degree that I walk with God. Abraham walked with God. Moses walked with God. All people of faith walked with God. They are controlled by God. The Bible says they walked with God, comma. You are aware of God's presence, continually dependent, led by him. Are you continually connected? Because in the moment that you disconnect, you are not a Christian. Are you continually connected? Or you go through the routines. Ellen White says that they got to the degree that they confuse the forms with the relationship. They have all the forms, but not the relationship. They confuse the forms of religion. A righteousness that they have created. And he says in Isaiah, I hate your assemblies, I hate your prayers. To the degree that we have all the forms, but not the dependence, not the surrender, not led by God, not led by the Spirit. To be led by the Spirit, to be filled by the Spirit. Jesus said to the disciples, it's better for you if I go. Now, if you were the disciples, it doesn't make much sense. How could it be better if Jesus goes? You follow me? It's not better. It's terrible if you go. It's better for you if I go. Because if I go, I'm going to send you the Comforter. And he will lead you in some translation, all truth, in other translation, in all things. He will lead you in all. He will lead you in all. How much is all? Everything. Because we have a tendency to think that the Holy Spirit leads us in spiritual things, but the Holy Spirit has no business to lead us in daily things. And that's a mistake. God has to control you in everything. You follow me? We should never separate. You should never be disconnected. Never be disconnected. Never. In your daily things, in your daily life, in the things that may seem small, you should never disconnect. He will lead you in all things. Ellen White says, Jesus could have been in human nature. Jesus can be in only one place. He knows everything. He sees everything, but he could be only in one place at a time. But the Holy Spirit could have been with everybody in the same time everywhere. And she says, the Holy Spirit leads our transformation from stage. The Holy Spirit leads our transformation from stage to stage into our spiritual growth, to spiritual maturity. Who leads us? Who transforms us? God through the power of the Holy Spirit. So basically, if you are not led by the Holy Spirit, there is no transformation. Because in human power, you cannot do it. It's by the Spirit. It's better for you if I go, because if I go, I'll send you the comfort, and he will lead you all things. And then Jesus says, if you who are evil give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father in heaven will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? How much do you ask for the Holy Spirit compared to how much do you ask for other things in prayer? Total dependence. And my Father said, I want to be led by the Spirit. And I said, how do you know what to do? How do you know when to build a church, when you give a Bible study? And my Father would say, I don't leave my room. I spend quality time in prayer and study until I am filled with His presence. I don't leave my room before I am filled. Remember the 10 virgins? The lamp was supposed to be filled. Until I am filled with oil, filled with the Holy Spirit. And when I am full, then I live. Because I want the Holy Spirit to control my day, to control when I speak, when I act, when I think, what I do, the way I do it. I want to be controlled by God. I don't want to do it in human wisdom. That's Christianity. Let me continue a little. Think about these quotations. That they might have success in their work, they ought to be given the power of the Holy Spirit. Not by human might or wisdom was the gospel to be proclaimed, but by the power of God. I want you to imagine a hand of disciples, a hand of simple people, many of them uneducated, not all, no money. The disciples didn't have money, am I right? Didn't have too much power, didn't have too much influence, didn't have Facebook or Twitter or whatever crazy media, didn't have trains, didn't have cars, probably a single car. They had a Honda Accord, because the Bible says that they were all in one accord. They didn't have cars, they didn't have trains, they didn't have internet, they didn't have cell phones, they didn't have television. And Jesus comes to a group of people. Imagine if Jesus came to this corner, right here, up to the middle. And Jesus said to you, I want you to evangelize the whole state of California. Can you do it? Think about it, honestly. Can you do it? But you do have internet, you do have a little money, don't you? But they didn't have anything. Moreover, Ellen White says that they were in the upper room because they were afraid of the Pharisees. They were hiding in the upper room, basically, because they were afraid to be killed. If they kill Jesus, what are they going to do to us? And the Bible says in the book of Acts that they were afraid of the Pharisees. They were hiding in the upper room. And Jesus says to them, I want you to preach the gospel, but not only in the state of California. For this small group, but for this group, for that group, I want you to preach the gospel not in the U.S., in every city, in every town, in every state. You start with Alabama or Florida and get to New York, but to every city, big, small, every village, every street, every house, every business. I want you to reach the whole America. He didn't say that. I want you to reach the whole Europe and Asia and Africa, the whole world. How could that group physically do it? And Ellen White says, quote, in the book of Acts, the disciples knew that this is an absolutely impossible mission for them. And they prayed for the promised power. Because Jesus said, if you remember, do not go. We think that the Great Commission is go from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria to the end of. But Jesus said, do not go, but wait in the city. You remember the Bible verse? Do not go, but wait in the city and pray. Do not go, but wait in the city. Remain in the city, other translation, and pray. And they would wonder what to pray for. He asked them to pray for the Comforter. Pray for the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, you will receive the Holy Spirit. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you shall receive power. Then go. Basically, Jesus says, don't you try to do God's work in human means. Strategies. Let's have a board meeting and let's devise a strategy. That's what we do, don't we? We have a board meeting, we talk for 2 hours nonsense, and then we go ahead and do it. I'm not against meetings, but sometimes you get killed by so many meetings. And still nothing happens. And after you have a wonderful meeting and devise another strategy, still nothing happens. And then next month and next year and next year we have another meeting, another method, still nothing happens. And we don't get it. It's not by might nor by power, but by spirit. Ellen White said, the Holy Spirit came under the early rain to enable them to do the work. And she says, the Holy Spirit is to come again under the latter rain to help us finish the work. And she says, we will never be able to do it in our power unless the Holy Spirit comes. The disciples knew that they cannot do it. They knew that they cannot do it. They knew that they cannot do it. By the way, I trusted my battery. It has never happened before. We need to do a quick parenthesis here to just get power, because we talk about power. I trusted my battery. I don't know what happened. I thought it was full. Probably not, because on the plane I used a little the computer. Doesn't matter. Okay. The disciples knew that they cannot do it. I want you to think about this. before we get there, I want to give you a story. When we came to this country 25, 26 years ago, I don't know. When we came to this country, my wife and I and our kids, we didn't have a driver license in the beginning. We didn't have a credit card. I remember my first credit card, it took about 6 months until they gave me one, and the limit was $300. And it was not a regular credit card. They asked me to have $300 in the bank, so I'm covered. $300 limit, can you imagine? And we didn't have a driver license, and we didn't have an insurance, and we didn't have a work permit, and we didn't have a credit card, and we didn't have a car, and so on and so forth. And I finished my bachelor in 1 year in Southern Adventist University. And after I finished, after 1 year, I wanted to go to Andrews, and I wanted to move. So I did, one semester, second semester, and summer classes, and graduated, finished. And wanted to go to Andrews. During the summer classes, when the summer classes finished, there was only 1 week between the last class in the summer and the first in the fall, in September or whenever, Andrews, August, September, whenever it started. I had 1 week to move. And Southern asked me to get out of the apartment because the new students would come in. But Andrews didn't give me an apartment. I called them and they said, it's a 6 months waiting list to get an apartment. I said, I need an apartment next week. And they said, 6 months. We cannot kick anybody out because of you. 6 months. So Mr. Ralph, our friend, that my wife was cleaning his house and taking care of his father that was very old. Mr. Ralph says, Pavel, you can take your stuff and put it in my garage and stay a week until you move to Andrews. Stay a week in my house. So we put a little stuff that we had, a little junk furniture, got it from Samaritan Center, from Community Center, and my many, many, many books in many boxes. We put them in his garage, and then we stayed in his house for a week. And we prayed that God would give us an apartment and would give us a truck, because a U-Haul was about $2,500 for a weekend. And we didn't have moreover $2,500, you know. So we prayed that God would help us move. And I remember Mr. Ralph got a phone call, and he says, hey, I am Russell. And Ralph says, who? I am a driver for Florida Conference. Ah, okay. And I am moving two pastors from Florida to Andrews. And your aunt from Florida sent you a little round table. I'm going to stop by to drop the table. And Ralph says, can you take this Romanian family and move them too? He says, nope, I cannot, because these pastors have a lot of stuff. I filled more than half of my truck with the stuff from the first pastor. And now I go to the second, I'm going to fill the rest of the truck, and there's no room to put more stuff. So, okay. 7 hours later, the driver was in front of Ralph's house. It was heavy rain, again, rain, something about rain. It was heavy rain, it was pouring. And the truck driver stopped and came to the house. running in rain with a little table, gave Ralph the table, and says, by the way, one of the pastors gave up. He changed his mind. He doesn't go to Andrews, and half of my truck is empty. And Ralph says, can you move the Romanian family? Yes. I said, how much do you charge? He said, well, Florida Conference already paid me for the whole trip, so I'm not going to charge you anything. But then he says, what is your stuff? And I show him way back the shed. It was not in the front garage. He had another detached garage that was way back. And he says, ah, that's far to the house, through the long driveway, to the street. He says, through heavy rain, to move the furniture and the books, you are going to destroy them. And I remember across the street, the garage door open, a short pastor like Danny DeVito, really, really short. He was a retired pastor. Pavel, don't you move your stuff. Pavel, don't you move. Don't you are going to ruin the books. Don't you get this heavy rain, Pavel. No, no. And next to him, a white house, small house, a retired lady. She was an English teacher. I knew her, very kind teacher. I tuned her piano. I knew her very well. And I said, Pavel, don't you move. Don't you get the stuff into the rain. You are going to ruin the books. Look, it rains. I mean, if you go with the books and they get wet, you totally destroy them. And the truck driver said, I cannot wait. I have to be tomorrow morning in Andrews. So I cannot wait. The rain is going to take another 5 hours. I cannot wait. So my wife and I kneeled in the road by the truck. And we prayed, Lord, if you want us to move, would you please stop the rain? And the rain stopped. And we started to load 1.5 hours because we didn't have much stuff. We loaded all the books and the little furniture. And in the moment, in the split of a second, when the truck driver closed the back doors of the truck, the rain started to pour. And I remember the pastor, the retired pastor, I'm not going to tell you his name, the retired short guy from across the street, he started to jump. He was like, wow, whoa, he started to jump. And he says, I've never seen anything like that in my life. I've been a pastor all my life and I preach about it. I've never seen it yet. And that night, the driver left and he says, give me the address where I should put your stuff. I said, I don't have an address. He says, what do you mean? I said, I don't have an apartment. You don't have an apartment? I said, no. What do you want me to do with your stuff? I said, I don't know. And the guy says, you better tell me by morning, 7 a.m. when I get in Andrews, you better tell me what to do. So we spent the whole night in prayer. In the morning, 7 a.m., we got a phone call from Andrews that a student from Africa just left school and that they have an apartment for us. So I called the driver. He had another half an hour to the school and I gave him the address. And so Mr. Clark asked me, do you have an apartment? I said, yep. And he was so excited. He was getting out through his skin. He has no more room in his skin. He started to go from house to house down the road and coming back on the other side of the road from house to house, telling everybody, let me tell you, I've never seen any. I watched it to my eyes. The rain stopped, and then the rain started. I've seen it to my eyes. It was amazing. And I almost said his name, why do you do that? And he said to me, I cannot help. I've seen it now. Now I've seen it with my eyes. He said, I cannot help. It's exploding. I cannot stop. I got to tell everybody. This is something that I've never seen before. So let me ask you here something as we really start. Why aren't you excited about your religion and about your God? Why don't you jump up and down and scream and say, I cannot help. I got to tell everybody. Because what you have is the best news in the universe. If it's real, if it's not a lie, it's absolutely by far the best possible news in the history of the universe. Why aren't you excited? And you go to church and Jesus loves me. And you sing the part, it's like you are dead people. I listen to your song. Oh, why don't you jump? Can it be that we have a theory of religion, but we have never seen it, never experienced it? Because when you see it, you cannot help yourself. That's what he said, that neighbor. Now I've seen it with my own eyes. Remember what John says. What we have seen and experienced, that's what we tell you. Because if you have not experienced Jesus, there is nothing you can tell. You cannot give what you don't have. You need to see it in order to tell it. You cannot. Jesus says that we are his witnesses. That's what the Bible says. You are my. You cannot be a witness in the court of law based on somebody told somebody, who told somebody, who told Mary, who told Jimmy, who told you. You need to see it to be a witness. You follow me? You cannot give Jesus unless you have Jesus. You cannot give hope unless you have hope. You cannot tell the story unless you experience the story. Otherwise, you are not excited, and nobody will get excited if you are not excited. And we lack a personal experience with Jesus. We have a theory. Oh, we have theory, don't we? But we have not experienced him privately, personally. And that's what he says to the five foolish. He says, I don't know you. Jesus, we've been going to church faithfully for so many years. Yes, you do. I see it and I am in shock. How people faithfully go to church. Is it good to go to church or bad? Yeah, why do you hesitate? Sure it's good. And we go to church faithfully and we think because we go, is it good or no? Is it enough? You see, that's the problem. Is it good to study the Bible?
Yes.
Is it enough? If it's routine, we think because we go to church, I see them every Sabbath, go to church, happy Sabbath, you know, they all go through routines, listen to the sermon, sing the Kumbaya, go back home, and then next Sabbath again, and next Sabbath again, and yet, year by year pass by, and we get older, coming closer to the second coming, and yet we have not experienced Jesus, and we don't know Jesus. An eternal life is not what you do, is to know God. And he says to the five foolish, I don't know you. We don't know each other. Jesus, we've been going to church. Yes, you did. Pharisees go to church too. You know. Jesus, but we kept Sabbath. Lazy people keep every day. Jesus, but we didn't eat this and that. We ate only soy. Yeah, you did. Good for you. Jesus, we did Sabbath school. Pharisees did too. I don't know you. That's terrible words to hear. And so, really, your religion has no value unless you fully, daily experience a continual walk with Jesus to the degree that he controls your entire life and you no longer have any control over yourself. And let me go there and say, the disciples realized that they cannot do it in their own power. They cannot change themselves. They are fighting. You remember, the disciples were fighting among themselves. This is crazy. For 3 years and a half, Jesus, God, walked. God himself walked with them. God walking with them. And told them again and again, I'm going to die. You remember? I came here to die. And they say, God forbid. I'm going to die. And they say, who's going to be in the left and who's going to be in the right in your kingdom? And he says, I'm going to die. And they basically, it goes like that. Why? Because people choose what to believe. Look into politics. People choose what to believe. If they don't like it, they twist it. People choose what to believe. And it goes, you get so used with what you think that you become blind and deaf to what he says. 3 years and a half, and they did, Jesus himself told them, and they didn't hear it. And now he died, and they still say, we knew all along. They say, whoa, tragedy, he died. Duh, he told you for 3 years and a half. And they get depressed, they hide, they scream, they cry. And then Ellen White says in the book of Acts, very interesting, and I want you to really remember the words, that being in the upper room, the disciples started to remember Jesus' words. And they started to pray, she says, first, before praying, they did something very powerful. Before praying, she says, the Holy Spirit could not come before they prepared the way. The Holy Spirit could not come before they prepared the way. Remember what God told Joshua. Tell the people, sanctify yourselves, so tomorrow the Lord could do great things among you. Sanctify yourself, consecrate yourselves, in other translation, so the Lord could do great things among you. He cannot come in your midst before you prepare the way. And she says that in the Old Testament, Israel at the border of Canaan, they first cleanse themselves physically. When they would go in God's presence, they would take a shower or whatever and clean themselves, change. Number two, they solved any problem they had with the neighbor. They would not go even to the altar before they would solve. So they went to Jimmy, Jimmy went to Mary, hey, please forgive me. I remember in the night when we were praying under the balcony in the rain when the police came to demolish the church. I remember my father going to one of the elders and saying, please forgive me. And the other elder says, why? He says, well, my wife and I have criticized you heavily at home because we said you don't work like the others do. And the other guy says to my father, well, my wife and I have criticized you too because you feel the need to control the work. You tell everybody what to do. Who do you think you are? So they asked forgiveness. They hugged each other. And after my father and that elder asked forgiveness, the other one and the other one and the pastor and this one, and eventually the whole church was asking forgiveness. And I've never in my life seen anything like that. It was a sweet feeling when people started to ask forgiveness to each other and hug each other, and to see, they knew that the police is coming back tonight to arrest them, and to see each other crying on each other's shoulder and say, please forgive me, if we go to prison, we want to make sure, if we die, we want to make sure that we have our problems solved, please forgive me. To cry on each other's shoulder, hug each other, it was a sweet spirit. And the police, as I told you, didn't come back that night or the next night. Well, they were supposed to ask forgiveness to each other so there will be no tension between them, no division, no bickering and, you know, all this crazy stuff that goes on in the church. And number two, they were supposed to solve the problem with God. Whatever is between you and God, you cannot change yourself, but you can ask forgiveness. Because the Bible says that if we confess, God is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. Say, Lord, please forgive me. When you say that, God promised to forgive you. And so they are supposed to solve the problems. And then Eli says the Holy Spirit could not come before they prepared the way. And she says that they solved the problems until they started to pray together, to ask forgiveness. And by praying together, she says, they got closer to God and closer to one another. When people pray together, that's the reason Jesus says, whenever two or three get together, that big word together that we still have not learned. We are together, but we are not together. That big word together. There is power in unity. Ellen White says, press together. Press three times. You remember the quotation. Press together, press together, press together. She says there is power in unity. When they started to pray together, it got them closer to God and closer to one another, to the degree that she says any dissension, any tension, any separation between them disappeared and they became one. That was Jesus' prayer in John 17. I pray that they may be one as you and I are one, so they may be one, so the world will know that they are my children. In a divided, crazy, hateful society, they became perfectly united, became one. When they prayed together and unity was formed, she says they were ready for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then think about the next words. She says, they remember Jesus' words and they started to repeat, to rehearse, to repeat Jesus' teachings and the prophecies. And she says, they realized that he is the lamb from the sanctuary. That he is the one who split the sea. He is the one who got them out of Egypt. He is the one who gave the law on Sinai. He is the one who led them by pillar of fire and cloud. You remember? He is God. They realized that actually Jesus that was with them, walking, eating, sleeping, being tired, he was actually God himself, the Creator, the Almighty, that angels cover themselves and say, holy, holy, holy. He was walking with them, God walking with you physically. And they realized, she says, that God died for them. Process it. And she says, you'll never, not in eternity, she says. She says, throughout eternal ages, we will never fully understand the love of God. She says, angels cannot understand it. Angels. And she says, we'll never understand a drop of his love. And she says, they finally grasped that God came down, took their sin, and God died for them. Can you grasp that God died for you and for me? Who are you or me that God would die for you? And she says they finally loved Jesus. What does it tell you? That means that they didn't love him before. Am I right? Yeah. And they started to love him. Oh, happy Sabbath, happy Sabbath. How are you doing? Good. How much I love you. You kidding me? We don't love each other. We don't even care for each other. I remember one Sabbath, I met a brother in the parking and said, happy Sabbath, happy Sabbath. How are you doing? Good. How is your family? Perfect. Your job? Good. Okay, bye. In the church, sermon finished, done. He comes to me, Pastor, can I talk to you? Sure, come in my office. He says, my wife left me. I said, you told me in the parking when I say, how is your family? Ah, we don't mean it. That's how we greet each other. We don't mean it. That's how we greet each other. Isn't it? Happy Sabbath, happy Sabbath. Are you happy? We don't mean it. We got used to say it. We say the right things because that's what you do. Huh? There is no unity. There is no love. There is no repentance. There is no conversion. There is no care. There is no transformation. There is no growth. There is nothing because we don't understand the love of God. Because when the love of God fills you, you really cannot help but love. You cannot give what you don't have. You need to receive it in order to give it. Am I right? The disciples finally, when they understood that God died for them, finally, she says, loved him. But they thought that they loved him before, but they didn't. They are more concerned with self. Now, she says, listen carefully. They were ready to joyfully die for him. Before they were hiding, they were afraid. What if the Pharisees are going to kill us? Now, she says, they knew that their testimony is going to cost them their life. Nevertheless, they went out preaching with boldness, she says, preaching boldly and were ready not to die, but joyfully die for him. I mean, they tell Peter, we are going to crucify you. And Peter says, hey, don't crucify me normally because that's how Jesus was crucified. I am not worthy. Put me head down. He's in prison and he's sleeping like a baby. Paul is in prison and he's singing songs. And they want to kill him. They were ready to joyfully die for him and consider it a privilege to die for my God. That's an undeserved privilege. Are you ready to joyfully die for him? Because if not, it means, I mean, we are not ready to die for, we are not ready to give up our house. If somebody said, would you give your house? You say, where do I sleep tomorrow? We are not ready to surrender our bank account. Not that anybody asks you. I'm not asking for your bank account. I mean, it would be nice, but I don't do it. But we are not ready to surrender our bank. We are not ready to surrender 1 hour when we have a work be at the church. Hello? Am I right? And we say, oh, how I love Jesus. Really? And the disciples were ready to die for him. They didn't even consider their life anymore. Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is a gain. He says, in fact, I die daily. And Paul doesn't say, I want to be one with his blessings and his eternal life. Paul says, I want to be one with his suffering. You follow me? She says, the disciples, finally, they repeated Jesus' words, Jesus' teachings and the prophecies, and they finally realized that he was God. And she says, when they understood, follow the words, that God died for them, she says that love grasped their hearts and melted their hearts. That love grasped them and melted them. And she says, in that moment, they finally loved him. Wow. The love of God compels us. If you are not compelled, it means that you have not. If you are not ready to die, it means that you have not understood what God has done for you. Ellen White says, this message, Jesus' love, his sacrifice, his righteousness, his gift for us, his forgiveness. This message, she says, properly understood and preached, it will illuminate the whole world and it will finish the work. When the disciples got this message, They are so mind-blowed that, wow, they are, wow. Like, you remember the short pastor? So excited that they could not help themselves. They knew that they would die. They didn't care. They just went out preaching with boldness. And she says, the Holy Spirit, when they pray together, remember what Jesus says. After he says, whenever two or three pray together, I am in midst of them. If you keep reading the next verses, it says, because whenever two or three agree, you remember? In other translation, pray in one accord, in agreement. Agree to ask something. Agree. What does it mean to agree? It means that you don't ask for this and you ask for this. We all agree to ask for one thing. They pray in agreement. It's unity of purpose. You don't. Ellen White, I'm going to give you the quotation. I do have them. She says, they did not ask for a blessing for themselves, though they had needs. They did not ask for a blessing for themselves. But they all prayed for one purpose. How many? What was that? Give us the promise of the Comforter. We cannot do it. We cannot change ourselves. We have tried. Have you tried to change? Did you manage? Good luck. Keep trying. We cannot change ourselves. We cannot change our families. We cannot change our children. We cannot change our community. We cannot change the Pharisees around us. We cannot change the community. We cannot do it. Give us the promise, because you said, when the Holy Spirit comes, power comes. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes, you shall receive power. And that's exactly what we miss. We have a lot of theory, but no power. And she says, the disciples prayed in one accord, in unity, in one accord for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And she says, when the Holy Spirit came, illuminated their mind, they understood the cross. And they are so overwhelmed that they are ready to joyfully die for him. And then they left. And thousands got baptized, and the sick were healed, and the demon possessed were delivered, and the dead were resurrected, because they had power. And she says, and I do have the quotations, she says word by word, these words, and they turned the world upside down, close quotation, word by word. They turned a hand of people, she says, did in a short time what they could not have done in a lifetime, because they had power. The reason we don't have power is because we have not understood the cross. It's because we have not received the Holy Spirit. It's because we try again and again in human methods to do God's work. That's impossible. God's work is done only in God's power, not in human power. We need to move on, huh? Remember what Jesus... What it says there in... Acts 1 and Luke 24. It says that the women went to the grave and Jesus was not there. And an angel said to them, he has been resurrected. Don't look here because he's not here. Now, if you had a funeral yesterday, somebody died, Jimmy, John, Mary, whatever, somebody that you know from the church, she was the deaconess. She prepared the bread for communion. You all know her. She was short or tall. She was small or big, whatever, and she died. And you had a funeral. We all went to the cemetery and we all listened to the sermon, buried her and put a few flowers and went home. And then tomorrow you go back to the grave to put a few flowers. And the grave is dug all out and there is a big hole. And somebody said, she was resurrected. Would you believe it? Yes or no?
No,
absolutely not. The angel looked like a human being. Maybe the gardener, maybe the one that takes care of the yard in the cemetery. And he says, he was resurrected. And the women say, where did you put him? Please tell us. You understand? And the angel says, come and see. Come and see for yourself. And then go and tell. We have a tendency to go and tell. But Jesus says, before you can go and tell, you need to come and see. You need to see it with your own eyes. You need to experience it. Come and see, then go and tell. You need to fix your eyes on his life and his character until you see the cross. You need to experience it in order to really be transformed. Now, let me explain something here. We did talk about that. In obedience to Christ's command, the disciples didn't go. Let's go and do the work. They waited in Jerusalem for the promise of the Spirit. Now I want you to think about this. Through the gift of the Holy Spirit, they are to receive what? Marvelous power. You see, this is what we miss. Through the gift of the Holy Spirit, they are to receive marvelous power. I want to go to a quotation that we had before. Before he offered himself as a sacrificial victim, he instructed his disciples regarding the most, how is more than that? The most essential and complete gift. The most essential. We don't process that the Holy Spirit. It's absolutely the most essential gift that God could give us. In fact, to this gift, in a different quotation that is going to follow in a few slides more, she says, to this gift, nothing could be added. And she uses the word impossible. She says, through the Holy Spirit, it was impossible for God, impossible for God, impossible for God. It was impossible for God to give us more. How much do you value the Holy Spirit? How much do you pray for the Holy Spirit? The reason we don't grow is because we cannot change and we still try to do it in our power instead of praying for the Holy Spirit. Now, we need to finish tonight, but I want to... The disciples felt their spiritual need. They knew that they cannot do it. They did not ask a blessing for themselves. They were weighted with a burden of salvation of souls. They realized that the gospel was to be carried to the whole world. And they claimed the power that Jesus promised. They claimed that power. After the descent of the Holy Spirit, the disciples were so filled with love. So filled with love that their hearts were melted. They remember the words of Christ. They repeated to one another those teachings. And as they meditated upon his sacrifice, no toil was too hard, no sacrifice too great. There is no limit. No limit. You know how much it means? No limit? No limit to the usefulness of one who, putting self aside, makes room for the working of the Holy Spirit and lives a life fully consecrated to God. No limit. It is through the church that the self-sacrificing love of Jesus is to be manifested. Self-sacrificing love. I want to emphasize a little the fact that we... talk a lot about loving Jesus, but we don't understand what sacrifice means. The spotless Son, this is famous, Deuteronomy 7:55, the spotless Son of God hung upon the cross. His flesh. You know the quotation, don't you? All that he endured, the blood, everything, all that he endured, speaks to each child of humanity, declaring, it is for you that the Son of God took the guilt. It is for you, that he was on the cross. It is for you that he became sin himself. It is for you that Jesus came here and died. God died for you. Have you so deep appreciate the sacrifice made on the Calvary to the degree that you are willing to make every other interest subordinate to the work of saving souls? The same intensity and desire to save sinners that marked Jesus' life marks the life of every true follower. The Christian has no longer desire to live for self. He delights to consecrate all in the master's service. He is moved by an inexpressible desire to win souls. Those who don't have that desire, they should be concerned for their own salvation. Is it profound? Isn't it very profound? The desire that the love that surpasses understanding, the love of God, the love of God. I talk about the subject, and somebody came to me and says, "Pastor, this is too simple. Love, this is so naive. Give us some theology." We had enough theology, folks. I'm not saying that we should not learn more, but I tell you what, Jesus spoke simple, Ellen White says. So simple that even children could understand, yet profound spiritually, that to touch hearts and change hearts. Folks, we need to understand the love of God. Because if nothing else can change us, if God's love doesn't change a soul, nothing would change a soul. And if you struggle and you have not been transformed yet, it's because you have not seen the cross. Because when you see the cross, Ellen White says, at the foot of the cross, at the foot of the cross, reflecting his sacrifice, we are transformed into his image without human effort. At the foot of the cross. In a different quotation, she says, it would be good for us to spend one thoughtful hour every day reflecting on Jesus' love and his sacrifice. It would be good for us 1 hour every day. That changes a soul. Nothing else. And we should not play religion. Should not imagine just because we read the Bible, we are okay. If you don't read the Bible to know God, stop reading. You just go to routine to do your duty to feel good. Oh, I did my duty. I read the 3 chapters today. If you pray and yet you didn't encounter God, stop praying. It's not just going through the routines. You need to pray to know God because that's eternal life. If you go to church and you didn't encounter God, stop going to church. You lose your time. All you do should be with one purpose, to know the love of God, to know him. Moses wanted to know him. Show me who you are. And God didn't tell him about God's glory and righteousness and holiness. God told him about his love and mercy. Am I right? David wanted to know. He says, one thing I want from the Lord, to be with him, to know him, to spend a life with him. He says, I've seen in your sanctuary, your love is better than life. When I am with you, I don't need anything. Your love is better than food, better than water. When I am with you, I forget everything else. I want to know you. I want to be with you. My father used to say, if God was broke, he had no glory, no eternal life, no blessings, no salvation, nothing, I would still love him because he died for me and he loved me. And my father would say, I don't need eternal life and streets of gold and heaven. What I need his presence in my heart. Amen. If you don't get to understand God, to know God, at least a drop of God, you'll never experience transformation. No theory in the world would change a heart. Only God's presence transforms and sanctifies. And that's what we need to focus on. Real transformation happens when you fix your eyes on the cross. Real transformation doesn't happen when you try to change. But when you fix your eyes on Calvary, that's the reason Paul says, I want to know nothing among you except him and him crucified. Otherwise, you lose time playing religion. Fool yourselves. Tomorrow we'll go deeper. This was a little of the introduction. Tomorrow we'll go deeper. I want you to think about the word martyr. Jesus says, you are my witnesses. The word witness in Greek is martus. And the translation is not, you are my witnesses. The translation is, you are my martyrs. Jesus says, you are my martyrs. Basically, if you really know me, if you understand my love for you, you will be happy to die for me. If you are not happy to die for me, it means that you don't know me and don't love me and don't understand me. How fast and how happy are you to die for him? I mean, I remember simple story, selfish nonsense. I'm sorry to say the words, but stupid story. When I got my first car in America, I went with my friend Florine to the auction because I didn't have money to buy a new car. I hardly got a little money after working so much, me and my wife. She worked 3 jobs, you know, and went to auction. And I saw a Dodge Grand Caravan. That was luxury. Now, today, if you have a TV in your car, nothing unusual. But in 1999, to have a TV in your car was a big deal. And this van was luxury, had TV, and big screen TV, and video games, and lights around, and sensors in the bumper. And I looked at the car, I said, I like that car. And my friend says, don't buy it, it's a junk. I said, come on, man, it's a luxury car, it has TV. And he said, don't buy it. Don't you ask yourself, why is it so cheap? This car should be 30,000. You know, I said, no, I want the car. He says, I warn you, don't buy it. I said, I'm going to buy it. I got a car. I drove to Andrews, and I didn't park like normal people in the parking. I parked in front of the seminary, and I left the door open, hoping that when the classmates go in the class, they take a peek and they see the TV inside. I left the door open. Can you see it? What a car. Nobody looked. Nobody cared. Anyway, I drove it 2 months, and the car broke. The car, the transmission, got stuck in the second gear. When you say Dodge, you say bad transmission. They go together, you know? Sorry for the commercial, but you know. But so it broke. I was driving on the interstate, and as I got from the, you know, I started the car and I got on the exit, and instead of and it did not change, and I tried to push the gas, and it just would not shift in the next gear. It got stuck in the second. And I turned on the shoulder, turned it off, turned it on, again, I did not switch. What's wrong with the car? And people were passing, and I was driving really slow. I was supposed to drive at least 45, 50 miles per hour, and I was driving like 15, and they were showing me bad signs and cursing me, and, you know, and I was getting frustrated. I stopped again, and I got so angry that I hit the wheel. I said, you stupid car. And my wife says, calm down. You are a pastor. Leave me alone. And I prayed over the car, and nothing happened. And I really didn't fast, but I did pray with faith, and nothing happened. You know, we use faith to manipulate God instead of using faith to allow him to manipulate us, you know. Anyway, faith is to trust God, not to make him trust you, you know. And so nothing happened, and I went back home and tried everything in the world. Nothing happened. I asked the mechanic how much. He said it's about 4,000 to replace the transmission. I didn't have 4,000. I mean, the whole car was not worth 4,000. I went to the junkyard, purchased a transmission secondhand, paid 500. I paid another 450. One of my elders was a mechanic. He replaced the transmission. I drove it less than a month. It broke again. I hated the van like I've never hated anything so bad in my life. I hated, I got stomach pain just looking to the car. I would see the car and my stomach would go this way. And I went back to the junkyard, paid another 500, another 450, the mechanic, so altogether another 900, twice 900, 1,800. Fixed it again and did not drive it anymore, put it for sale. Let somebody else have it. I put it in front of the Walmart, big paper in the windshield, luxury van, big screen TV. Nobody called. It's like everybody knew it. And I put it on Craigslist and Amazon and eBay and newspaper. Nobody called. I prayed, Lord, help me sell the junk. Nobody called. And after a couple of months of not driving and walking to the school, I said, you know what? I got to drive. And so I took the van, finished school anyway in that time, went to my first district. And I remember going to my church Wednesday night prayer meeting and praying, Lord, help me sell the van. Help me. I don't have money to fix it again. Help me sell it. Help me sell it. Nothing happened. And I went to the church and I said, if you really love Jesus, it's not that you say it, but you really love him. More than anything, you will be happy to die for him. And I remember saying to the church, if there is something that you have doubts to surrender, something that you have second thoughts to surrender, that means that you don't understand the cross, what he has done for you, and you don't love him. Because if you understand and you love him, there is nothing that you don't surrender joyfully. And whatever you don't surrender, that's what you worship, that's your God. You don't really worship God. You worship something else. You have idols. Satan got you. And after preaching to the church about if you love God, you surrender all. I got in the van. Lord, help me sell the van. Help me sell the van. I was driving home. Help me sell the van. And God spoke to me and says, do you really love me? I said, yes, I love you. Do you really love me? I said, yes, I love you, Jesus. And God spoke in my mind, you really love me. Yes, I love you. Why do you doubt in my whole heart? That's what we think. He says, give me the van. I said, but I need to drive something. And I said, it's not Mercedes. I could give it to you. It's a junk. But I do need to drive something. He says, give me the van. And I said, how much do you pay for it? He says, you said that you love me more than anything. Yes, I love you, but it has nothing to do with the van. This is business. I mean, I need to sell it because I need money to buy a car to drive. How much do you give for it? And the Lord said, you don't love me. Oh, no, Jesus, I do love you. I need something for the car. Help me sell it. And God was quiet. And I repented. I said, Lord, please forgive me that I think that I love you more than anything yet. I think that I am ready to die for you. I think that I am ready to be a martyr for you. I think. And I am not ready to give up a junk. I have second thoughts about giving up a van. And I said, Lord, forgive me. And God spoke again then. Do you trust me that I love you? I trust you. Do you really trust me that I love you? Yes. Then why don't you give it to me? Because I will take care of you. And I was ashamed. I said, okay, you can have it. You can have it for free. Do whatever you want. I trust you. In that moment, the telephone started to ring. It was a lady, one of my members. Pastor, do you still have that van? I said, yes. Why? I want to buy it. I said, I'm not going to sell it to you. Why? You'll hate me. You'll never come back to church. I'm going to sell it to a stranger that I never see again. She says, Pastor, if it's a junk, you should not sell it to anybody. I said, listen, sister, I'm not going to sell it to you. Pastor, I know the problem. My brother, you remember? My brother fixed it for you. Her brother was a mechanic. My brother fixed it for you. I said, why would you want, if you know that it's a junk, it has a bad transmission, why would you want to buy it? I said, well, you preached about surrender, didn't you? Yes. And I pray, Lord, I want to surrender all. And I have a problem with the way I use my time. I just use my time poorly. And God impressed me to surrender my time. And I prayed what to do. And God impressed me that we do evangelism next month. And there are people who cannot come to drive them to church. And we have a school and there are kids who cannot come to drive them to church. And I just decided to use my free time to drive people to church and to drive people to hospital and to drive people around. But I have a little neon. Oh, man, that's a Dodge too. And she said, I have a little neon. Mr. Bean's car, you keep your niche in your mouth, you know. How could I drive people? I need a van. And she says, all I have is 2,500. And you ask 4,500 for the van. I cannot afford to pay 30,000 or 15 or 4,500, as a matter of fact, because I have 2,500 and I cannot buy a van for this money. And God impressed me to call you. I said, but it's bad transmission. He said, well, God impressed me to sacrifice my 2,500, get the van, and drive people. I said, okay, if God told you that, suit yourself. You'll be sorry, but hey. She got the van, she started to drive people to church. And I was there a few more years, and she was driving people to church, and I left. I moved to Kentucky, and I met her 10 years later. I said, hey, how are you doing? Good. I said, by the way, I'm still driving the van. I'm still driving people. I hated the van. I mean, 10 years later, she was still driving the thing. We have hard time to surrender, don't we? And we say we love Jesus? We really say we love Jesus? How much are you willing to surrender? Do you have second thoughts? Because it's easy to keep Sabbath. Hey, it's really easy not to work. Trust me, that's the easiest thing. It's really to eat tofu. I mean, we got tofu. We are specialists. We are professionals how to prepare it. Am I right? It's really to do this and that. But it's really difficult to surrender, isn't it? We have a problem with control, don't we? I know, because I'm controlling. I cannot stand anybody to do anything unless I do it. Doesn't matter what you do. I have to do it after you to make sure it is good. Because we like to be in control. We don't like to surrender. We like to decide and we like to have... You follow me? And this is what God wants. If you really love me, you would fully surrender. Total surrender. And you will trust me. And you will put me first, seek first, and you will trust that the other things, I promise to be provided. I'm not saying that you should give up your school, your jobs. I'm saying that whatever you do, God must come first. If God doesn't come first, and you are unable to make him first, then you don't love him. It means that you have never really understood what he has done for you. It means that you have no relationship with him. It means that you just go through routines, but you are not a Christian. You have never been converted. It means that when he comes, he doesn't come for you. And God is calling you to a deeper experience where you fix your eyes on the cross and spend time, as the Spirit of God says, trying to understand the love of God. Spend time reflecting, meditating upon the cross. Trying to understand, to know God. A desire to know God. A thirst to know God. I want you, Lord. I have other needs, but I want you. I want you as a deer wants water, so my soul is thirsty for you. I want you more than job. I want you more than school. I want you more than life. As a matter of fact, I want you, period. I don't need anything else. If I have you, I am happy. When is the last time you prayed that prayer? Because we pray anything else. Lord, I'm not going to let you go before you would help me to grow close to you, to know you, to have a relationship that is solid to the degree that you can control my mind and my words and my actions, to the degree that you fully live in me and I die. Paul says, I've been crucified. I no longer live. Jesus lives in me. And the life I live in faith. I trust him. He controls. Dead people don't make decisions. Dead people don't think. He controls me. He controls my actions, my decisions. I am dead. He lives in me. Ellen White says that surrender, quote, it's a lifelong daily process. It's not an event. When you get baptized, you surrender. Uh-uh. You cannot surrender today for tomorrow. You cannot pray today for tomorrow. It's a daily process. You need to surrender daily. Today, Lord, I surrender my life. Take control over it. Don't let me go alone because I mess it up. In human power, human wisdom, I think I am right and I am so wrong. Today, Lord, I surrender. Would you take over? Today, I want to know you again. Today, I want to be filled with your presence. Would you baptize me today fresh? And then I says, a daily baptism of the Holy Spirit. She says that we need a daily baptism of the Holy Spirit. Would you baptize me today with your Holy Spirit? Fill me to the degree that you control me and people no longer see me but see you in me. Your kindness, your patience, your compassion, your wisdom, your love, your dedication, your humility. Would you fill me today so people can see Jesus again? What if we did that every day? How would our families look like? How would our churches look like? Would be a pleasure to go to church. Am I right? Would be the most blessed place on earth. People would go to church and say, we can sense God's presence here. Why it doesn't happen? You go to church and it's all cold. You follow me? Not criticizing church, because church is not the building, not the institution. Church is the people. I'm talking about you and me. Am I right? It's easy to blame the church. Oh, it's the church problem. Hello, you are the church. So, folks, let's finish tonight. We went over time. That's okay. Let's finish tonight with a private prayer where you say, Lord, forgive me and help me to understand you. Help me to know you. Help me to experience you all over again. Help me to fix my eyes and understand the cross more and more and more to the degree that I know you. I want to know how you think. I want to know, David says, the ways of the Lord. I want to know your ways. I want to know your heart. I want to know you, Lord. Help me know you. Because that's eternal life. Pray that prayer. Help me know you to the degree that I am overwhelmed by your love. I understand your cross. I love you. I surrender. I trust you. And you are all and I am nothing. Help me know you to the degree that I am ready to die for you and consider it a privilege, an undeserved privilege. Help me love you the way you love me. That's Christianity. Would you pray that prayer tonight? And tomorrow again, and next day again. Let's bow our heads. Take 2 minutes, pray privately. Recommit your life to Him. Say, Lord, I cannot do it in my power, but I surrender. Would you do it in me? Would you fill me with your spirit and do in me what I cannot do for myself? I give you permission, Lord. Please, help me know you.
Amen.
Father in heaven, we come in your presence in humble, honest humility. We acknowledge that we don't understand. We just don't get it. We don't understand a drop of your infinite love. The Bible says to understand the love of God that surpasses any human understanding. How can we understand something that surpasses understanding? Please help us to understand the drop of your infinite love. Please help us to reflect upon the cross, to reflect upon the fact that God, the Holy One, came and took our sin and died for us that we may live, to reflect upon the fact that you love us with a love that we should have peace and joy and never struggle and never stress. The Bible says you keep him in perfect peace, him whose eyes are fixed on you. Help us to keep our eyes on you, to turn our eyes upon Jesus, to fix our eyes on the cross, to know you, to know more of you, to know more of your love, and to learn to be filled with you, and to learn to surrender, and to learn to trust in you. Help us to surrender daily. Fill us with your spirit, and do in us what we cannot do for ourselves. Father, we cannot do it, but you can, and you promise to do it. We pray and ask your help in Jesus' merits, in his name. And we believe that you have been waiting for this prayer, and you rejoice to give us your spirit and to work in us. To work in us everything, and to finish what you started. We ask in Jesus' name, and thank you, Lord, for answering. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.